If you would, go and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. If you're using our Red Pew Bible, that's page 1162. 1162 will be there shortly. I really appreciate all the songs have been led. I don't normally do themes for the song service because I just want people to feel comfortable leading whatever they want to lead. And so it's great when so many people work out and try their best to come up with songs that actually match a particular theme. But there's a lot out there about God's provision for us, about what God does for us. And I got thinking about this time of year, which next week, of course, is Thanksgiving, and there's a call for people to be thankful, to reflect on things they are thankful for, not just to think about pumpkin pie and turkey, but to really think about the different blessings they have in their lives and to really consider it. And Thanksgiving just means expressions of gratitude. And so if you're thankful for something, that's what you have. You have that expression of gratitude. And of course, as Christians, we should have Thanksgiving every day. But I love what Psalm 106:1 here says, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And that's what we have from God. We have everlasting loving kindness that is always offered to us. It is always present. It's a foundation in our life. And when we start thinking about being thankful, it's not just realizing that, yeah, we have stuff or that we have blessings, but there's a recognition on our part about who actually provides those blessings, who actually gives them to us. And when we consider Mark chapter 8, it's a great chapter because it's a whole chapter that really lays out for us God's provision, about what he has done for us. Back in Mark chapter 6, if you flip back a few pages, you'll see that's where Jesus fed the 5,000 people. Well, you come to Mark chapter 8, and he feeds 4,000 people. So over and over again, Jesus is providing for people. The Bible tells us he feels compassion on them. He looks at it, and before he offers the food, what does he do? He gives thanks for it. And then with 5 loaves or with 7 loaves, he offers this food to the people. And there's 12 baskets left over in one case. In the next case, there's 7 baskets left over. But the point is, God provides plenty. There is no lacking in anything that has been given to him. And today, our main focus, and the only focus we have for this invitation, or encouragement, however you want to phrase it, is just the idea that God provides. That's our whole purpose today. And one thing you see, though, as you go through this scripture, as you go through this chapter, people really didn't understand what this provision meant. If you want to read the bulletin, we talk specifically about the crowd and how the crowd responded to it. And they didn't get it. But when you look at the Pharisees, and that's verse 11 there, the Pharisees did not get it either. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, this is Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And sighing deeply in his spirit, that's Jesus, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And so after Jesus feeds the 4,000 people, he goes out, and again he encounters the Pharisees. And when he encounters them, he encounters a group of people that are disregarding God's provision. You know, at this point, Jesus has been preaching his ministry almost 2 years. How many signs does a person need to believe? And understand, when it talks about them looking for a sign, it's not so much they're looking for a sign, they're looking for a proof. They're looking to test him. They don't care what has gone on before, they're just waiting for him to mess up. They don't care what they've seen. It's an expectation or hope of failure. And Jesus is constantly dealing with that with these people. And again, on the other side of the token, these are the people that know the word of God forward and backward. They have the oral law. They have the oral law that was written down. They have the traditions that are given to them. They know exactly what is expected of them by God. They know who to look forward for. And when Jesus deals with them, and he deals with his constant testing, the Bible tells us he sighed deeply in his spirit. He's frustrated. And he's tired. And he tells them, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? No sign will be given to this generation." And he's not going to give them a physical sign like they want. Other passages, it points us to look towards no sign except for Jonah. And that's 3 days in the belly of the fish. And so we have the resurrection to look for. But that is the only sign that he's going to give to them. But you have a group of people that knew what the signs meant. They knew what God's provision meant. They knew what Jesus being there meant. And they were willing to disregard it because it's not the provision that they wanted. Our next point to understand is it's not just the apostles that did this. But when you go forward and you look at the, that should say lack of understanding. When you look at what the apostles did, look at verses 14 with 21 with me. When you come to that section there, the apostles, they get confused. They had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Now, do you understand what the apostles are doing here? You have a group of people, they've witnessed a miracle. They get in a boat, they go with Jesus, he rebukes the Pharisees. They get in a boat again, they go back to the other side of the sea. And what you have here is a group of kids that they're in the back of the car, and they start arguing over something that actually has no importance whatsoever. Why did you only bring one loaf of bread? And they're arguing back and forth, and they're trying to hide it from Jesus. And I'm using it in that context because I may have experienced that before, where there's a slight discussion going in the background that I don't need to be a part of, but it's becoming louder, and I might have to step in here in a second. But Jesus, he hears what's going on. And he tells them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And do you know what they think he's talking about? Oh, he's talking about the fact we only have one loaf of bread. No! That's not what Jesus is talking about. Not at all. God provides. It doesn't matter if you have five loaves, if you have seven loaves, if you have zero loaves. Why are you arguing about something that does not matter? God provides. And he goes on to tell them there, this is verse 17, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? Then they said to him, 12. And when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? But they didn't. They didn't understand who they were dealing with. They didn't understand that God could provide in any way, shape, or form, and in any situation. And they didn't understand that that required of them certain changes. And when you come to that next section of Scripture, it's basically verses 22 through 26 there. When you come to that section of Scripture, you have a blind man that Jesus helps to see. He removes the blindness from him. And so it says that he can see clearly. And brethren, that's what the apostles, the Pharisees, the crowds, that's what they were not doing. They were not recognizing what God had given to them. And so when we come to Mark 8, verses 27 through 32, we're dealing with an idea of recognition and expectations. And let's read this together. Mark 8. Verses 27 through 32. So Jesus went out, along with his disciples, to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? And they told him, saying, John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, but other one of the prophets. And he continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. And he warned them to tell no one about him. G. Jesus, and understand, I still want to present this in the context of provision. God has provided. But do they recognize what has been provided to them? And Jesus just flat out asked them, who do people say that I am? And so you have John the Baptist, you have Elijah, you have the prophets. And then he gets really personal and he asks them, okay, that's fine. But who do you say that I am? And then Peter, and of course it's Peter, he's the one who answers and says, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You are the King that we have been waiting for. And that's what he's saying there. And then Jesus goes on. And what happens next makes them all feel uncomfortable. Because, yes, they've recognized what they have. They have a king. They have a ruler. They have a Lord. They have somebody they've been waiting for hundreds of years. And he goes on and tells them, he began to teach them that the Son of Man, this is verse 31, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. That's what Jesus tells them. You have been waiting for a king. You have been waiting for your ruler. You've been waiting for your Messiah. And the elders, the chief priests, and scribes are going to reject him. And I am going to be killed. There's not just a recognition here of who Jesus is. But there's sometimes we have to realize that when you get God's provision, there are expectations that come with it. It's not just the fact you've received this great and glorious gift, but the question is, now what are you going to do with it? I mean, you can do it something as simple as like when a child receives a pet for the first time, a cat or a dog. There's expectations that come with those animals. Otherwise, they're going to pee and poop all over your house and all over your bedroom. When you get a child and you bring a child home from the hospital, you may think you know what you're going to do when you get the baby home, but then you learn a whole new world of educational opportunities, especially if one's allergic to milk. So you begin to gain a lot of knowledge. There's expectations that come with it. Those are all gifts. And what Jesus has, he's a prophesied gift that from the creation of the world, from the first time men sinned, they said, look towards this moment. There, if you think there's expectations with a dog, how much expectation do you think there are with our Lord and Savior? And that's what's been laid out for Peter and the apostles and all the disciples. And of course, we know Peter here, he tries to rebuke Jesus because he doesn't want him to die. But he tells him, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest but man's. And then we go on and he speaks not just to Peter but to all the disciples. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What does God ask of his followers? This is a little intense, isn't it? He asks us as his followers to deny ourselves. He asked us to take up a cross. And our brother Josh, he brought this out really well this morning on the Lord's Supper. But he asked to take up a cross, an instrument of judgment and of death. To take up that type of burden, which Christ paints for us as a picture of sacrifice. and follow Jesus. That's not something that's real light to disregard. It is an awesome and it is an amazing gift. And I really hope everyone here desires the gift that comes from God. But don't treat it lightly. We talk about fear, we talk about trembling, we talk about respect. We talk about what God has given us. We start throwing out words like grace and mercy and peace. It comes at an awesome price that we didn't have to pay, but that we are supposed to follow the example of. And that's something we need to have a lot of respect for. Here's the point I lost earlier, lack of understanding. We'll skip past this and come right to our application section. So we talk about God's providing. What do we want to do? With provision, we want to make sure we do not disregard what God has given us. Because as Christians, we have biblical knowledge. We can look at the scripture, and we have to make sure we do not do the exact same things that the Pharisees did. You know, don't take the provision of God. Don't think the blessings you have given and try, well, is this really from God or is it not? Did I get this from God or get this all by myself? Why am I what I am? The Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, with whom there is no change or shifting shadow. James 1:17. That is what God has given us. Every good and perfect gift. Secondly, when we think about God's provision, we should not lack understanding. You know, sometimes it's easy to look at other people's lives and recognize God is really working in your life. And it would not be a bad thing to make sure you tell them that. Tell them, wow, God is really blessing you. You have a lot of blessings. I'm very happy for you that God has blessed you so much. Try that sometime. Because sometimes people, it doesn't matter what you see on the outside. It's like that Richard Corey poem. They got something going on the inside that you don't know anything about. And they feel beat up. They feel lost. They feel like they're, you know, without anything. They've got like debt collectors hanging over their head or a variety of other stresses that are on them. And they don't realize that God is still providing for them. And in that, we can lack understanding. Pay attention to what God has provided to you or me, speaking to myself as well, and make sure other people are aware that God is still blessing them. There are avenues in which God is actively working in all of our lives, and we have to remember that. I appreciate William leading that song he did. Psalm 25, verses 4 through 5, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Teach me that. And finally, when we think about God's provision, we always come to the idea that there is recognition and expectations. It's not a small thing to recognize who Christ is. And to recognize Jesus is both Lord and Savior, like we talk about in Acts chapter 2. I want us to think about what it says here in Colossians 1, 9 through 11. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have full endurance and patience. Enjoy. We want that knowledge. We want to face this world knowing exactly what God has given us. And on the same token, we should want to walk as God would have us walk. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we can come before you You are glorious. You are the creator. You are the maker. We stand before you and we know that without you, we would have no hope. And we thank you, Father, that you have provided a foundation, that even when things in this world seem like they're crumbling around us, when we're stressed out, when we're tired, when we feel like people are just out to get us, we know, Father, that you are actively working in our lives, that you are always there for us, that you are everlasting, that you are eternal, that you will provide that lifeline, that way that we need, that we will always be able to move and pass through this life as your adopted sons and daughters. And we ask, Father, that we always recognize that, that we are thankful for it, and that we do have the respect by which that was given to us, that it does involve sacrifice, Father, and that the greatest example we have from that is Jesus. Help us, Father, to follow that sacrifice, to participate in it, and to make sure we live a life that worships you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Our invitation psalm number 664, 664, There Stands a Rock. As always at this time, we have an opportunity to do basically three things. If you need encouragement, not talking about sin, but if you are a brother and sister in Christ and you need encouragement, you feel like you're beat down, things are going on, please let us pray for you, let us encourage you, let us lift you up. If you are caught up in sin, if you know what that is, if you're going a path that's going to lead you to destruction, we have an opportunity right now where we can pray for you, and as James talks about, you can be healed. And if you are not a Christian, understand God has provided you the greatest way of escape you will ever have. You have the ability to participate in Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, to walk in a new life, a life that is founded solely on Jesus Christ. And if you want that, if you want to be baptized into him, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
There stands a rock on shores of time that rears to heaven its head sublime. That rock is cleft, and they are blessed who find within this cleft a rest. Some build their homes on the ever-drifting sand, some on their fame, or their treasure, or their land. Mine's on the rock that forever shall stand. Jesus, the rock of ages, that rocks across its arms outspread, celestial glory bathes its head. To its firm base my all I bring, and to the cross of ages cling. Some build their homes on the ever-drifting sand, some on their fame, or their treasure, or their land. Mine's on the rock that forever shall stand. Jesus, the rock of ages, that rocks a tower whose lofty height illumined with heaven's unclouded light, hope's wide its gates beneath the dome, where saints find rest with Christ alone. Some build their homes on the ever-drifting sand, some treasure o'er their land. Mines on the rock that forever shall stand. Jesus, the rock of ages.
Please be seated.
This being the first day of the week, are there any